pleasure to be here again this morning. I hope we all appreciate the effort of the ladies that play. I've been trying to do a little bit of learning how to play a piano on my own, and I want to tell you, it's one of the most difficult things. And I was sitting behind Mrs. Sneeman there watching her rattle the ivories, and it's amazing how quickly they do that. And if you want to try it sometime, I think we should really thank them. And I want to encourage you to speak to them from time to time. I know we sometimes tend to forget about them, and we don't mention them how much we appreciate their helping us with the piano and the organ every time we meet. Daniel chapter 10, we'll begin reading at the first verse. We're going to read the whole chapter beginning at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at any time, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz. His body was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, and set me upon my knees, and sat and up upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. And how can thy servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? And as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when ye had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Lord, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that withholdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. Chapter 11, verse 1. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm him, to confirm and to strengthen him. And God will bless to us this morning the reading from the scriptures. Joe Louis was once the heavyweight champion of the world. And though his life was very tragic in its total essence, he did fight some 71 times during his career, and he only lost once. And they nicknamed him the Brown Bomber. During a decade and a half that he was a fighter, he defended his title some 25 times. Bill Stern, who was at that time the American voice of radio for sports, interviewed Louis just before his retirement from the ring, and he asked him what was the secret of his success in the boxing ring. And this is what he said. I study my opponent. I plan my fight very carefully. The results are always the same. Number one, I'm never surprised. And number two, I stay on the offensive. And although he didn't maintain that throughout most of his life, it's good advice, not only in sports and business, but also in the spiritual warfare that is about us on every side. And we'll consider that somewhat as we look at things today. There is surely a spiritual warfare going on. And we ought to remember that Satan can often win because, one, we have never studied our opponents to know his methods of attack, and so we're surprised by them. Or two, we fail to stay on the offensive. Last week we heard about Daniel in chapter 9 and how that he was excited about the fact that the wall in Jerusalem was to be rebuilt, that the plans of God were coming to a conclusion, and no doubt he felt as we do today that the very things that we read about God, that perhaps Christ could come even this afternoon, even before our meeting is over. And we feel that the time is very near. But I believe that Daniel felt the time was very near too. And then as he began to get the instructions and the interpretations of the things he had seen, he began to realize that in his case, it wasn't going to be so. We find him at this particular part in the book in mourning and in sadness. And so even a great man like Daniel can be found to be disheartened, can be found to be rejected and depressed. Perhaps that's one of the reasons God allows that to happen to the great men of Scripture. I remember as a young man and never having grown up very much in a church, although I did attend sometimes the Salvation Army Church, and that was a good one to attend. There was a feeling in my life, I suppose throughout my life, that people like the Apostle Paul and Daniel and David were people that never did anything wrong, people that never had a problem, people that were great, stalwart people of God, and that were such shining examples. But they are good examples for us because of one thing, because they're real. They're like us. They have problems like us, and they fall like us. They have depressions like us and sin in their life from time to time, just as we do. And that's what makes them such a great example. And Daniel is found, just as we can go back and read in the story of Isaiah, how that Isaiah, after some of his greatest victories on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, ran away and hid in the desert because he was afraid of the threats of the woman Jezebel, who said that she would kill him. And after having this great victory, he runs away at a simple threat. And he's found in the desert, and he's alone, and he's tired, and he's discouraged. And he believes that he's the only one alive that really is standing for his God. I wonder if sometimes you felt that as a believer. There's probably been times in your life when you felt like you're the only one in your building. You're the only one in your office. You're the only one in your school, perhaps even the only one in your family that cares at all about the things of God, that you feel like you've been left alone. It's not true. Just as God told Isaiah that he had retained several for himself, even so today has God done that. There are many that believe in him. But it doesn't withstand the fact that it does happen, and it happens to great men like Daniel, and Daniel was sad. Why was he saddened? Why was he in sorrow? We're not quite sure. There's several reasons, and we want to think about some of those this morning. Now, Daniel is found down by a riverside, and water and rivers played a great part in the worship of the Jewish people. And it often can be found that these people are loped down somewhere where there is water. Perhaps it was because of the ceremonial cleansings or whatnot that were involved in their religion. But we read in the Psalms about these people in captivity being down by the rivers of Babylon. And it says that their captors said to them, "Sing to us some of the songs of Zion." And they said, "How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land?" Songs of Zion are great. My wife and I had a tremendous privilege once to be the only Gentiles invited to a Jewish wedding. And I want to tell you, the songs of Zion that they sang just made you throb inside. They were tremendous enthusiasm and just heartwarming things that they sang. And these people were down by the rivers of Babylon. Ezekiel talked about being among them by the river Kibar. And previously we've seen that Daniel was down by the Tigris River and now by the river Hiddekel. And in the New Testament, the same thing happens. And it sometimes seems that this took place where the Jews had no opportunity, perhaps because of the towns they were in, they were not allowed to build a synagogue, or they were too poor to build a synagogue. They often went out of town to places where there was water. And we read in Lydia about Lydia being saved in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. And the apostle writes there, he says, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." And so rivers and water played a very significant role. Now, why Daniel didn't go with these remnant to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem when that order was given, we're not sure. Maybe it was simply because he was too old. He's about 90 years of age by this time. Perhaps it was because of his prominent place in the government. He was one of the leaders of government. But he is clearly not gone, and he is here down by the river, and he's in mourning for 3 weeks. He's in sadness and sorrow and feeling very depressed, no doubt, and sorrowful about what's happening. Why that is, we're not sure, but there are several reasons. It could have been that it was because so few were allowed to go back. He perhaps thought that everyone should have went back now to be released and to go and rebuild, and that God would come and start the kingdom. It might have been that because of the heartaches and the trouble that the people who went back were suffering. If you read in the book of Nehemiah, you'll read how that when they were building the wall and cleaning up the rubble, there were those around who were spreading false rumors about them and stories and sending word back to Babylon saying, you know, these fellows intend to build this wall and then rebel. And perhaps Daniel was in on those council meetings when those disturbing messages were coming back from these people saying, don't let this continue. Don't let them continue to build this wall. They're going to rebel the minute they get it built. And it may have been for that. We read in Nehemiah that they had to build the wall with a sword, with their swords girded on, so that they could withstand the opposition of the people who didn't want that to happen at that particular time. Or it might have been because of the future suffering. And I'm not sure that this might not have been the main reason. The future suffering that he had just been told about that was going to come upon his own people, the people of Israel. Sidri told us somewhat about that last week. This last week of Daniel's prophecy, this what's called the 70th week of Daniel, a period of 7 years of great tribulation that will come upon the earth, particularly upon the Jews, but also upon every unbeliever that's upon this earth. That period, that great tribulation period, has not started yet. It is still to come. The signs that we read in the scriptures and the prophecies that are very close to fulfillment and have just been fulfilled, like the formation again of the state of Israel, point to the fact that this is very close indeed to the term that where this 7 year period is going to begin. I don't want you to think that because you can read the scripture and wait until that 7 year period comes along, that will be adequate time for you to be saved. The scripture is very plain that what's going to happen is this, that all of those that have heard this message in this period of grace that God has given now, all of those that have heard about the love of Christ and how he died for them upon the cross and have not accepted him as their savior, all of those people are going to believe a great lie. Or the lie. They're going to believe this world leader that's going to arise. And they're not going to turn at that time. Although many will be saved during that time, it's not going to be those, I believe, who have heard clearly the gospel beforehand. So it doesn't give us the opportunity to sit back and say, we don't have to reconcile ourselves to God until that time. But Daniel was in mourning. And he was in mourning for 3 weeks, and he'd eaten no choice food. And he had tasted no wine, and he had not anointed himself with oil. Now, anointing themselves with oil was a common practice amongst the Egyptians and the Romans and the Greeks. And they would use olive oil and sometimes mix it with spices and fragrant spices. And they would use it in ceremonies, not only like the coronations of kings, but it was also used in commonplace. And if a person didn't anoint themselves with oil, it was a sign that they were in mourning. And we can think about the story of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament where he was invited to the home of Simon. He went into Simon's house and Simon didn't anoint him with oil, didn't wash his feet. Remember the lady came in and a sinner and went to his feet, anointed him with oil and went to his feet and washed them with her tears and dried them with her hair. And Simon thought in his heart, he thought, boy, if he just knew what kind of woman this was. And the Lord knew what Simon was thinking. He said, Simon, I have somewhat against thee, somewhat to say to thee. He said, when I came in, you didn't anoint my head, you didn't wash my feet, and so on, and explains what kindness this woman has shown to him. I suppose for us today, it might be like if I invited you over in the middle of the winter time, and I said, come on in, sit down, supper will be ready in a minute. I didn't even ask to take off your hat and coat or your boots. And so you're sitting there, dripping on your boots all over the carpet, and I'm disgustingly waiting for the supper to hurry up and be ready so we can eat and you can still leave. It's a common courtesy. It was a common courtesy. And so the lack of anointing oneself also was a symbol that a person was in mourning. And that the opposite sign is a sign of joy. The anointing with oil was a sign of joy. We read even about the Lord being anointed. In Hebrews 1 and 9 it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness," and speaking about the Lord, "and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And a fellow by the name of Wilson, an Oriental traveler, wrote a very descriptive passage about this. In his studies, he wrote this: "I once had this ceremony performed on myself in the house of a great and a rich Indian, in the presence of a large company. The gentleman of the house poured upon my hands and my arms a delightful odoriferous perfume, put a golden cup into my hands, and poured wine into it until it ran over, assuring me at the same time that it was a great pleasure to him to receive me, and that I should find a rich supply in his house." That really makes a verse come alive to me, like when the Lord says in the Psalms, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The Lord anoints you with gladness, and there's a rich supply of blessing in his house. Now Daniel is confronted by an angelic messenger. And there's some controversy here, and I'll try to explain it to you and give you what I think about it, and you're free to think about it and decide for yourself what you would believe about it. I don't suppose that it would shake the roots of your faith, any one of these variations, but there are those who believe that it's strictly a theophany, that's an appearance of the Lord. And then there are some that say, no, it's an appearance of an angel, probably the angel Gabriel. And then there are others that would say that it's perhaps both. And I think there are some solid reasons for this, and I want to give you some of them. But it seems to me that in the first part of this chapter, and a little bit towards the latter part, what we're dealing with is a description very close to that of the Lord that we find in Revelation chapter 1. And so if you look there, you'll see that he's described as someone that has similar description. Also, the reaction that Daniel has when he comes face to face with him seems to confirm that it's the Lord. The reaction of the men that are with him seems to confirm that. And if you read other people who had visions of this type, like Ezekiel or Isaiah or the Apostle Paul, you'll read similar things. In fact, in the New Testament, some heard God speak to the Lord from heaven, and others that were there just thought it thundered. And so there are a number of these things that would lead me to believe that at least in the first portion, and perhaps in the latter portion of the chapter, we're dealing with at least a vision, if not a clear appearance, of the Lord to Daniel. But there is another portion, and I think this is why I would fall in with the third group, in which there is, I believe, a messenger from God, which is an angel. Probably the angel Gabriel, because in chapter 11, verse 1, there's the comment that he's helped me and I'm going to help. I've helped him from time to time. Michael is the archangel, and Gabriel is an angel that's often referred to as a messenger. And this very well might be Gabriel. Now, the reason that I'm mentioning that is because of this. There is one thing that is clearly, in my mind at least, not the Lord. And that is where it says that he is withheld for 3 weeks by the prince of Persia. Now, there is one thing we want to remember. God is the creator of all things, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And God cannot be withheld for one moment by any creature on heaven or on earth. And no creature is going to withhold the Lord Jesus Christ if he's en route to return a message or an answer to Daniel. No one, no spirit, even Satan himself, is not going to withhold him. And he certainly isn't going to have to call out for the help of Michael to come and help him. And so for that reason, I think that while Daniel sees the vision of the Lord himself, perhaps he's there to see him in person, but there is also involved here an angel, in which that is the angel who was initially sent to bring this message and was withheld. It was the angel who needed help from the archangel Michael to get his release in order to get the message to Daniel. Now that may not be overly significant to some of you, And to others, you may want to decide those things for yourself. I hope that you'll look at them and think about these things. Now, the prince of Persia that's spoken about here is apparently a demon that Satan has appointed over the kingdom of Persia. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on. The devil has with him fallen angels, and apparently some of them he puts in certain nations to try to influence those nations, perhaps kingdoms. And it's clear here because a little later he says, not only is the prince of Persia going to withstand me, but he's going to call for some help from the prince of Grecia. And so there's another demon going to come and try to lend a hand here. There is a great spiritual battle going on around us that we are not aware of, that we cannot see. You might say, well, that's fine. That stuff happened in those days, but it sure don't happen today. Wonder if you ever saw a picture of Idi Amin. Wonder if you ever saw a close-up photograph of the Ayatollah Khomeini. There's one thing that I've read about demon possession. It is that a lot of times you can look into the eyes of someone and see someone else looking out at you. And I have seen on the cover of Time magazine a picture of the Ayatollah Khomeini in which I believe that there was more than one person looking out at me. I believe that man was possessed. I believe that people like Idi Amin in Uganda, who reportedly shot at spirits with his automatic weapon in his room, people like Muammar Gaddafi, whom I've heard interviewed and start to giggle and change topics in midstream, people like Saddam Hussein can be very much either possessed completely by demons or strongly influenced by them. And so that even today, as we look around the world, why do we always see these people, these problems cropping up? Why do you think that when an Idi Amin goes down, that suddenly a Muammar Gaddafi rises, and if he goes down, then an Ayatollah Khomeini rises to the surface, and all of these things seem to confound the work of God and its demonism? It's the people that Satan has appointed to stir up problems and to influence people in those parts of the world. It still happens today. Now, the angel is sent an answer to Daniel's prayer. This is probably the first lesson that we can really learn from this, and that is that he was immediately dispatched, but it took him 3 weeks to get there. Now, God could have delivered that message instantly if he desired to do it. God is clearly powerful enough to do that, but for some reason, the Lord allowed the interference to take place and for Daniel to have to wait patiently for 3 weeks. Sometimes God makes us wait for the answers to prayer. God may answer immediately and delay us getting the response for some time, but it's God's prerogative. And since that's true in the case of a great man like Daniel, why should we not think that it could be true for us? So sometimes when we don't get an immediate answer to our prayers, we ought to realize that God may be waiting and asking us to expectantly have some patience to wait the answer. Now the angel is sent, and he is sent to encourage Daniel and to strengthen him, and to tell him that the Lord cares about him and the Lord loves him. I think that's really important. And he tells him about the future concerning his people. If you want to know what the Lord says to you, read the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Lord says to you today that he loves you, that he cares about you. He cared enough for you to send his own son to die upon a cross for you, to give you a way, a provision, a way that you might be reconciled back to God if you'll just place your faith and trust in what Christ did upon the cross. You can come back to God who loves you. He loved you when you are still in your sins, when you're still the rotten person that you know yourself to have been. And so God in the New Testament tells us the same things, and he'll tell us about the future for us. And all you have to do is really read it. The New Testament tells you that God loves you and he cares about you. And he wants you to understand what's coming in the future. And the second great lesson is this here, that there is the lesson that there is a spiritual warfare that is taking place all around us. A spiritual warfare, unseen beings that are around us. Now, we have an instrument at our office in our laboratory, which is an infrared image converter. And it allows us to see into the infrared end of the spectrum. We can see things that cannot be seen with the naked eye with that instrument. In fact, if you take that in some context, They can actually use these infrared images in rooms where they can actually get the heat radiation left from a person who was sitting in a chair before that person left, after that person has long since left. And so there are images and there are things that are in a realm outside of our visible spectrum in which we can't see them. Maybe you've been riding a horse sometime and you've wondered why that horse suddenly spooked. It always amazed me. And I know that people like Roy and Martin Clark and others that are familiar with horses can tell you that. And then you read a passage in the Old Testament about how a donkey saw an angel standing in the middle of a road and the rider didn't see him. You wonder whether, it makes me wonder whether a horse perhaps or a donkey doesn't see a little bit further into that spectrum than what God's allowed me to see. And so I think there's a realm around us which we cannot see, and probably it's a good thing, or we might see seated around us and all about us today some of these spirits which are clearly in the scriptures. There is an unseen spiritual realm. Some of these things are not nice to know about. That's why the Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He's talking about this spiritual realm. Against the rulers of wickedness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. They're not the ghosts of people who have died. These are the spirits who rebelled with Satan. And those that have not been retained and bound, as God bound some of them he has allowed to be on the loose. And they go about the world. And they deceive and influence believers, and they can totally possess unbelievers. They seek to do that. You know, it's amazing how today the increase in the occult is so vibrant. You say, well, yeah, that might have happened back in the days of the Lord Jesus, and that's why he had to do these things, casting out demons. Sure doesn't happen today. Listen, there's so much activity in the occult today, you only have to open your eyes to see it. And the subtle influences that get in here. Most people would think that the teachings of Shirley MacLaine are quite ridiculous. And yet, there is amazing how many more and more people are beginning to follow those kinds of beliefs. Beliefs in things like reincarnation. And all it takes to convince somebody that there's reincarnation is that this person could be hypnotized and suddenly talk about the life of, in Egypt. And be very detailed and very specific. Now listen, I want to tell you this so you understand it. A spirit does not die. And a spirit can go from one person in one generation to another. And so there is no problem with a spirit being able to tell you or tell a person about things that have happening in the life of someone else many, many years ago because they were there. They know the things that were taking place. And so they can tell that person or put through that person those events. And everyone thinks, wow, that's remarkable. Must have been born again, reincarnated. That's not being born again. It's simply getting information from the occult. That's what it amounts to. And it begins with sending out wavelengths and vibrations to that side of the spirit world that you're interested in them. And you do that through things like horoscopes and rock music and games like Dungeons and Dragons. I want to tell you something about that this morning. You think these things don't happen today? Let me read you something. Darren Molitor, a former Dungeons and Dragons player, wrote an essay and goes to schools lecturing from his prison cell. After being involved with Dungeons and Dragons, he strangled an 18-year-old girl. This is what he wrote, part of his essay. I read it the other day. Suddenly, you're no longer in total control of your mind. The fantasy game becomes reality game. You begin to live it for real. Everything you do or say involves or associates itself to the game. You no longer play the game for enjoyment. You play it because you feel you have to. You must have it. Play it. Just like a person on drugs, alcohol, or tobacco must have them. It is an addiction, and your mind is under control of the game. It is possessed by the game. This young man knows what he's talking about. There's another fellow by the name of Paul Sargent, 16 years old, convicted of first-degree murder after his influence with Dungeons and Dragons. The reason I've got those two specific names is because they also supplied their addresses, and they say if anybody wants to write to those young men or their parents, to learn about these things, they can feel free to do it. They'd be more than happy to write back to you. In January, a 14-year-old boy under the influence of Dungeons and Dragons killed a school teacher. And also in January, a 17-year-old student walked out into a school stage with a shotgun and blew his own head off. In Seattle, Washington, a father's under treatment because his son, involved with Dungeons and Dragons for 2 years, used his service revolver to kill himself. People like Darren Moralter also speaks in his essay, and they speak about things like Ouija boards, ESP, telepathy, horoscopes, seances, yoga, self-hypnosis, and astrology, as all the kinds of things that give the wavelengths out to the evil part of the spirit world that you're interested in. You want a spirit guide. You want a spirit guide for your life. You don't want one that involves this. They come to you and they want you to have an image that you have power. And that's the greatest threat, because of the people who want power, just the way Satan wanted it. I will do this. I will have power. And that's what attracts people to these things. There are some people like Dr. Joyce Brothers is on record as supporting games like Dungeons and Dragons. Interesting to know that she gets paid well for it. But you say, well, that happens in the United States, but doesn't happen here. June the 2nd, 1986, a report in Alberta Report talks about a fellow by the name of David Thiel in Saskatoon, 28-year-old ex-radio announcer who quit his job to organize weekend retreats for Dungeons and Dragons enthusiasts out of Saskatoon. $85, participants are transported in, quote, magic chariots to a secret location outside of the city, and they don entities like witches, werewolves, enchantresses, and thieves. 36 hours of spell casting is encouraged by a cast of some 30 professional actors, and in 1 month alone, they handled more than 100 players. Citing the concerns about Dungeons and Dragons, Dr. Thomas Radicki, United States, Illinois psychiatrist, chairman of the National Coalition Against Violence on television, worries that younger children may be becoming unable to distinguish between what's reality and what's fantasy. And he quotes a case of a grade 5 student who sat crouched in the back corner of his classroom when approached by the teacher, told him that he was afraid that the dungeon master was after him. These things happen today. Let's not hide ourselves in a corner and sit here and read the scriptures from week to week and think that, oh, isn't that terrible things that happened in the battle around about Daniel. The good thing those things don't happen today as we blindly go along our way, tripping and falling over all these things that are in this whole warfare and battle that's going on around us. There is a tremendous spiritual battle that takes place in the realm around us today. And the scripture tells us that we're to be equipped for that. If you're a believer, you're to have on the whole armor of God, your loins girt with the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, bearing the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. The very next verse after that description about the armor of God says what is, I think, sometimes even more important. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, pray and keep an eye out for each other. I like what Samuel Chadwick wrote about prayer. Listen to this. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great English preacher, wrote this. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. That's true. Now, what are some of the lessons we might learn from this today? Here they are, 4 of them. And there are probably lots of others that I've missed in this passage. The first lesson, I think, is this, that sometimes prayers are not answered right away. They can be delayed. Those answers can be delayed. Don't think that just because you haven't got the answer that God's not answering your prayer. Secondly, there is a spiritual warfare that exists around us which seeks to influence people towards good or evil. There's a good side to this as well, you know. Angels are sent forth as ministering spirits to us to help us. I've been involved in some car accidents and some interesting episodes in my life as a policeman in which I'm convinced that the angel who was to watch over me must have been just going through fits, wondering how he could just keep me going from time to time. I can just see him in one car accident, probably with his back against the door, holding me and keeping me from flying out the window or something. But they are sent as ministering spirits to us. And I want you to be very clear about this. There is a very wide misconception in the world today at large, and I know that most of you would not believe it, but some here may think it, that good and evil is an off-balance scale. And of course, if you watch the movies, evil is way up here. But that's not true. Good and evil is not an off-balance scale, a balanced scale at all. It's not the devil against God like this. It's totally imbalanced. God is so much far superior to the devil that the devil has absolutely no power when it comes to him at all. But he does have a lot when it comes to interference with us, influence with us. And even as we'll see in a little later, in the end of Daniel, even Michael, probably the highest of all the angels of God, doesn't go to extremes when he's dealing with the devil. But it is not an even balance. Not at all. God is clearly the winner. And when things happen, whether they are things we like or we dislike, they happen, as much as I hate to say this, in my own mind. But because God either makes it happen or he allows it to happen. That's very hard to consider in the death of a child or in some things that happen, but for some reason, God either makes things happen or he allows or permits them to happen. Perhaps because of the evil of men or whatever. But it's God is the one who makes those things happen. And then the third thing is this, of all the armor of God, I think prayer is the most important. I really think that's true. I think the direct speaking of people to God and directly coming to God and wanting to know the truth, because Daniel was a man that wanted to know the truth, God committed to tell him the truth. If you're here today and you don't know him and you want to know the truth, God will tell you the truth. Just say, well, is what that guy's saying true or is that all crazy? God, tell me. I remember the first day I came to this chapel about 14 years ago as a young man, and I heard Sid Tordoff speaking at this platform about baptism by immersion. I walked out of here, I said, that guy is crazy. I mean, I was sprinkled water on me when I was a baby in the Anglican church, and I got my fire insurance. If I die, I'm going to heaven. But what I did was, I went home, and I took the Bible, and I said, well, I'm going to sure find out where this guy's wrong. And everything I found that he had said was absolutely correct. And then I had a decision to make. Am I going to reject it? Am I going to believe what this guy said? Because it happens to say the same thing here in this book, or am I going to say, no, I know better than that? So is it a choice and decision to be made? And many of the things that I've told you this morning might be things that I just think about this passage. I don't know everything about this passage. I'm first to tell you that. I'm just telling you what I understand about it, what God's tried to tell me I think about it. And I don't know, I'm sure, all of it. But if you want to know more about it, go to God and ask him to tell you more about it. If you really want to know God, go and ask him, and he'll come and he'll tell you. And the fourth thing is, the lesson is this, no matter what the delays are, no matter what happens in your life, remember this, God is in absolute control. God is sovereign. God controls this earth, this world, the ozone layer, the environment, you know, even where Edmonton will have its next garbage dump can be controlled by him if he wants to do it. God is in absolute control, and there's no one that has the power to offset his control. Always remember that. God is the Almighty. And besides him, there is none other. We have to do the kinds of things that Joe Lewis talked about. He said, I study my opponent. And he says, I plan my fight carefully because one, then I'm never surprised. And two, I stay on the offensive. I stay on the attack. Let me close with the words of a poem that are written here by Elizabeth Hickok. It's called In the King's Business. I know not what by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not when he sends the word, but tells us fervent prayer is heard. I know it cometh soon or late, therefore we need to pray and wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in quite the guise I thought. I leave my prayers with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Good words. Amazes me how many ladies know how to really write powerful words in poems. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity once again to look at some of the events in the life of Daniel. And Father, we ask you to help us this morning to understand more clearly these things that took place. But above all, Father, we ask you to help us here to understand what the Lord Jesus did for us. We think about these things and we know that they are shadows and foreshadows of what was to come. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that he loves us, that he gave himself for us, that he died for us while we were yet sinners, that he died for the ungodly. We thank you for that. We ask, Father, that if there's someone here that hasn't not accepted him as their personal Savior, that you might come to them in the small voice inside of their heart and speak to them and tell them the truth of these things. We would ask this for mercy and in thy name's sake, and we'd ask you to watch over us. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore.